We're grateful once again to salute the flag, to honor the principle of freedom through military victory, and remind ourselves of those who are still serving in our assembly to defend and provide our freedom for us this morning. We so much appreciate that. We also appreciate that God has preserved, protected His Word through time, through translation, through the attacks of the adversary and his henchmen, known today as Bible scholars, and that we have and hold a Bible in our hand that we can trust from the word in to the word amen, first to the last word of it. And therefore, we are so grateful to have that powerful word in our hand this morning, to be able to have our own sonship curriculum that is contained within it, and to gain the exhortation for us as sons when we are in this level one and phase two of our sonship education, where David exhorts Solomon when he says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12 and verse 12? Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Well, I guess it's Super Sunday, and there's a lot of people out for Super Sunday for some reason, but we're glad to see you all here this morning, and I like rainy days. Makes you feel like that this is the best place to be, out of the elements. So we'll try to get things accomplished today. I don't have any announcements really this morning. I don't have any anything other than the things that we have discussed recently. Looking forward to Art and Dixie Bird's visit with us here in a couple of weeks. But outside of that, there's really no announcements on the horizon. Unless there's anything anybody else has to add or an announcement that they'd like to make. All right. Well, we'll get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God, to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of your day, and now to begin to think and concentrate upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to once again have the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. And as we do so, with now intelligence of that living union dynamic that takes place, we thank you for the body of Christ this morning, and that we are members one of another and have that now operating godly love for one another as we should have. And that adds to that loving kindness that we have now. And we just appreciate so much beginning to go through this curriculum and how it begins to impact our lives and to work into the details of our lives as well. We just thank you so much for the crosswork of Jesus Christ that has made all these things possible. We thank you for the preservation of your word and for the spirit that leads us through it. We ask now for your wisdom in the matters that we deal with from it, and that its effectual working might achieve its objective in our hearts as we approach this passage in Romans 12:12, and honestly handle it and deal with it in the context in which you put it. We just appreciate that and anticipate its transforming work in our lives and in our minds as we go through it. We just again ask for your wisdom in these matters, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, once again, let's kind of warm our thinking up here to the passage that we've got in Romans 12 and verse 12. As we've gone down through this section, we've actually begun the curriculum in verse 3 once we passed the sonship checkpoint, and verses 3 through 8 instilled and installed in us the first component of us receiving our Father's wisdom. And even though we talk about godly love and everything, that's really kind of a subcategory to the overall issue of us receiving our Father's wisdom. And the whole point of all of this is to instill in you and install in you God's own decision-making skills and this first decision-making skill of wisdom, being able to make wise sonship decisions. And that all stems from having a norm and a standard that matches your father when it comes to what he values and what he esteems. And so he brings godly love into existence in verses 3 through 8. And each one of these components having the elements of godliness, the thinking, the living, and the labor to them. But we first got the first feature of godly love is selflessness, and then the kindness in verses 9 and 10 was added to that so that love would not be with dissimulation. Then we were to move that out into the world, and the first place that's going to go, of course, is into our job world, our business, and that's what verse 11 did. And so once we have dealt properly with verse 11 about not being slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, the fourth component of our wisdom still has us in the world, but now it's going to be godly love. And I've thought about this, and I've told you sometimes I think about some of the things, the way I do things, and sometimes they may be able to be said better. And one of the little problems I think that we're going to have is this word that I put in this very, very simple and simplistic outline. When I said godly love is going to now move into our common circumstances and situations, it's that word common that I'm afraid of, that maybe should be said a little bit better. But that's really true. It is. It's moving into the common situations and circumstances that we're going to find ourselves in, but there's an order to it. And there's a development to it, and that order and that development weighs heavily on how we deal with these words that we find in verse 12. And so this will be the fourth again component, and then we've come along and seen that verse 12 is the issue, and the issue there, of course, is 10 words that says this. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And we have seen as well that the three clauses that you have in verse 12 nicely break down into the three aspects of godliness. The godly thinking is going to be rejoicing in hope. And again, there's a lot of preliminary work that needs to be done so that we don't miss the powerful, almost radical transforming of your mind that's supposed to take place with just those three words. And it can't take place with just those three words, but it takes place with those three words in the context that God put it, with the information you already know that you have previously gone through, and now bringing it to bear upon where this is going after, where all this is now moving into this area of your life, where you're going to be actually now having to face some things that you haven't faced before as a son, with that godly wisdom now working in you. The godly living in your conduct and behavior are the three words, patient in tribulation. And that will have you laboring with your Father by continuing instant in prayer. And as we will see, there's your three aspects of godliness matching up with the three clauses of verse 12. Well, one of the things that we've been working very hard to do is to give us enough contextual background to be able to handle what's going on here. And as I said, this is maybe it's a good thing that there's very few this morning, because at least not everybody's going to have to endure these two Bible classes. But you may get frustrated with me in this session and next session, but it's very, very critical, and bear in mind that one of the things, we're not only just teaching ourselves, we're not only going through it ourselves, but we've got a lot of internet listeners that are going through this with us as well. And since we are the only assembly I know of, I trust there's others, but that's this far along in the curriculum, I want to make sure and do it right. And so I don't have to go back and change up anything, but you may get a little bit frustrated because you feel that this is a little tedious. And we get into tedium when we start looking at some things that are very subtle differences. And that's what you've got to be able to discern when you're dealing with the kind of information you're being given here. We've been right and proper in doing what we have done in noticing that there are words that I call, they act almost like trigger mechanisms. That word hope, we have encountered a hope before. That word tribulation, that word prayer, those are all words that we have encountered before back when God was taking us through our sonship establishment. And we've worked on some things. I'm not going to go back and review anything. There's enough review built into what I'm going to say today that I'm just going to try to get it said, and I feel good about what we're going to be able to accomplish today and get it said properly. But this is where some skill has to be developed in yourself to be able to come along and, again, not just look at a verse, rejoicing in hope, patient tribulation, continuing instant prayer. Got it. Understand that. Easy words. No real big difficulty there. Let's move on to verse 13. But the thing that always arrests that kind of thinking is verse 2 and 3, or verses 1 and 2 of the chapter, especially verse 2, where we are not to be conformed to this world. So therefore, evidently, there is something in us that the world has conformed us to when it comes to how we live our lives outside even the realm of our business, in the rest of our lives, and everything else that we do, or in the details of our lives, that the world has made some tremendous inroads there that are going to have a particular kind of an effect when we start to take godly wisdom out in the world and utilize it. And therefore, there's almost a naturally built-in inclination that we're going to have. By the way, I don't know if this makes sense to you or not. I oftentimes match things up to things that I think I taught very recently and find out that it was 10 years ago that I taught it. But I can remember when we first went through the first three or four chapters of Romans, when we were in the doctrine about that concerned with the gospel of Christ, one of the things that you found as you went through those first five chapters, as you neared the end of it, you found that there was going to be, there's actually a word right here on the board that came into play way back then. And it's that word tribulation. And that even before you ever got to sonship, when you became skilled enough to really start operating as an ambassador for Christ, to be able to give a clear, plain gospel message and not pollute it up with a bunch of goofball ideas about giving your heart, inviting Jesus, or any other perversions of the gospel, but you were skilled to give it, you were skilled to defend it, you were skilled to be able to know that there's not a single objection you will ever hear from any unjustified man, any unbeliever, any atheist, anybody of any kind that has not been clearly covered, definitively covered in Romans chapters, especially 2 and 3. But there was some tribulations that you could have in connection with the gospel of Christ. Do you remember what one of the powerful quivers in the arsenal of the adversary that he has that can actually be directed at you just as far as having to deal with the gospel of Christ? It's a very powerful thing that we talked about that you may be caused to feel. Exactly, shame. See, it wasn't that long ago, was it? All right. The reason I bring that up is because there are deeply inset areas that this world has made inroads to in your human spirit and your heart that now has to start to get addressed when you start not only being able to give the gospel of Christ to others and to be able to witness and be an ambassador for Christ. But now as you begin to live as a son out in the world at large, those same kinds of issues you may be in all likelihood confronting. And what we have to make sure is that we don't fall back on what we have been taught by the world, what we naturally think of, what we would naturally be inclined to do, but instead operate upon the living words of the living God, and if those things have been dealt with properly and we come to the end of verse 12 and you've positively and properly responded to it, those words now live in you. They displace and dismiss what the reaction and the response that you would have from worldly wisdom, and you're instead going to respond with godly thinking, godly conduct and behavior, and a particular labor with your Father that He wants. You know, therefore, that if you're going to be laboring with Him, that tells you automatically that there's an operation He has in this that He wants to get accomplished. And so, before we go on, and we've done a lot of good in going back to, of course, this hope issue right here took us back to Romans chapter 8. And we've talked in some detail now about what that's going to do. And we talked about it in connection, of course, with, come back to Romans chapter 8 now, because we're going to come back here again in just a little bit. But from verses 16 down through verse 25, you remember that was where we had our first major component to the three big components, the three components that make up our sonship establishment, and we were confronted with the issue of hope there. And in the last several Bible classes, we've done a review of that, and we finished that on Wednesday night. Now, before we go on, let's make sure that we recognize the reality of how the information was originally given to us in our sonship establishment. Because that order in which it was given to us is very important, and we don't want to overstep the bounds of some things here. And I'm going to get into maybe splitting some hairs. I'm going to try to bring out what I call a subtle difference between what you were taught in verses 16 through 25 and what you were taught later on in chapter 8. And let's make sure again that we recognize that we're not getting mixed up on the way in which the information was given to us. And that's because simply acknowledging the reality that once we move our godly sonship education, we move that godly wisdom from the friendly confines of our local assembly, which is what your first two components had you operating in, right? The selfless love and the loving kindness. We operated inside the local assembly, but now the next two components, godly love existing, godly wisdom existing in our job world and in the rest of our lives, in the world at large as we live it, then we move that wisdom from the friendly confines really into enemy territory, hostile territory. When we do, we're going to experience, as I said at the end of our last lesson, some trouble or tribulation. All right? And that's fine, and I think all of you see that and acknowledge that, and that needs to be acknowledged. Because when you start to live your Father's wisdom in a world that has been crafted, charted, molded, and shaped by the adversary, remember the adversary can almost remove himself from it, as it were, and it just runs all on its own now. It's just purring along. And built into all of that is some natural resistance that you will have to Christianity in some measure, but really where it really has resistance and opposition is when it comes to a son actually utilizing godly wisdom in it. And so you're to expect some trouble or tribulation. But that issue alone is not sufficient enough to answer the question that's before us. We really took up the issue of hope in the little review that we did to really answer the question, what hope? Well, it's that hope. And it's that hope that you do find in Romans 8, 16 and down through 25. And what that was designed to do was to produce a foundation. It was your foundational hope doctrine. And of course, it had something in view. Hope has got hope, meaning that earnest expectation with absolute confidence. Not the hope the way the world uses hope, but hope in the sense that this is absolutely sure. It's been the evidence has been given to me, and I have absolute confidence that this is going to take place. And that's the what. But we haven't sufficiently, and it's not sufficient enough just to say, well, when we go out into the world at large, we're going to experience trouble because we're going to be applying, utilizing, and living out our Father's wisdom in it. And that's the subtle difference I want to get to here. It's not sufficient enough to answer the question of why is this the next natural thing here in verse 12 of Romans 12? Why does it come up as the fourth component to our instruction of wisdom? Why is that the next natural issue that has to be addressed? It has to be addressed in the curriculum for sonship education. Well, what I want us to clue in on is something that maybe just skimmed by you when I said it. I said it near the end of our last lesson. Or maybe it just whizzed by you and didn't really make the kind of impact upon you, probably because I didn't say it very well, that it was supposed to make. But it's supposed to have an impact. And it matters a great deal with it being able to properly handle verse 12. And that is, once again, the reason why our Father brings up hope right here is not, and I've said this before, but I'm saying it again, it is not to merely rehash the issue or repeat the issue or to have you go back and just merely review the information that was contained in your first hope doctrine there in Romans 8, 16 through 25. That's not why it's brought up here. It's not a restatement of it. It's not a rehashing of it. And that's this has to get across. And that's because the hope doctrine, that original hope doctrine from verse 16 down here through verse 25, that was going after something in its context specific, something particular. It produced a salvation at the end of it. We are saved by hope, Paul says down there in verse 25. For we are saved by hope. We talked about that at the end of our last lesson. So it was producing a salvation that was designed to save you from what? No. I thought you were going to say it. There you go. Just make that little adjustment. Being victimized by the sufferings of this present time. Once again, we stated it, but I'll put it on the board anyway. You don't need to try to write this down. I'm sure you already have it. But when you get to see it, this was our little summary statement back when we went over that. The sufferings of this present time were brought up in connection with the inheritance and with the contrast and the way in which your Father actually teaches you and sets before you a hope that is so big and so grand and so magnificent and so large that it fixes your perspective and produces that attitude of that perspective on your life from now on. It's the overall umbrella under which all the rest of your life, good, bad, or indifferent, is going to be lived. And that's why it was natural to bring it up in connection with the sufferings of this present time. And so therefore, the sufferings of this present time, when you're confronted with that as a son and sonship establishment, your Father is basically telling you, look, son, you're going to expect to experience suffering because you are a member of this sin-cursed world, along with you having a body with the nature of sin still in it. Sin is still in its members. And you live in the environment of both the earth and the heavenly places that are wrapped up in this bondage of corruption and all the effects that both the world and your body have, those are the sufferings of this present time. You're going to have to suffer with those things. I'm not going to manipulate them. I'm not going to come in and put my hand between you and any of these common... There's where I get upset a little bit about using that word common. Don't mistake the word common in the sufferings of this present time with the word common as I was using it in our simple outline of Romans 12:12. Because don't get those goofed up. That's something that should be addressed and maybe smoothed out a little bit better. But these are the sufferings that you have and therefore are sufferings that are in common with all men. You as a son are not going to be shielded, guarded, or in any way are the situations, circumstances that you find yourself in going to be manipulated by the omnipotent hand of God to prevent you from becoming sick, to keep you from disease, from accident, from crime, from death, from all of the common things that go on in the world of bondage and corruption in which you live. You're going to have to experience all of those things. You're going to have to endure all of those things. But this hope that is set before you is so grand that it makes it so that you really can say with all honesty and with all reality that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Your father had to confront that because that's the first and foremost thing that you are going to be facing in your sonship life as you live it out. You're just going to have to be able to know how to handle the sufferings of this present time. And there is a difference between that the handling of the sufferings of this present time in this dispensation as he previously dealt with it under Israel's program. And you know that all of that has to do with God now operating in grace and his supernatural power now being not directed at your physical circumstances, but in your inner man to be able to develop and produce in the inner man actually his own heart in yours, to be able to handle all of these things to his honor and to his glory. Well, that's just a little bit of a review there on the sufferings of this present time, but that gave you, once again, that hope doctrine was going after the salvation, the saving you from the ill effects of being victimized by the sufferings of this present time. The truth of the matter is, now listen to this carefully because this is where it starts to get into a little bit of having to look at the subtle difference here. That's not sufficient to be able to answer why hope is brought up in verse 12. The truth of the matter is, what's being dealt with in Romans 12:12, listen to this carefully because Romans 12:12 is not only dealing with the sufferings of this present time. This produced a basic, foundational, fundamental hope doctrine. And as our Father does with all doctrine, he's going to take that doctrine and he's going to build upon it. And when you build upon something, you expand it. In fact, a lot of times when people talk about building projects, they don't even use the word building projects anymore. They use the word expansion. I'm going to build an expansion. Well, your Father's going to expand that hope doctrine. So it's going to move from the sufferings of this present time situation and giving you hope to save you from that to something additional to that. And we know that because Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 isn't dealing with the sufferings of this present time. It's dealing with us actually putting on and utilizing our Father's wisdom, being able to operate within it, move it out into this world, and now the world and the things that we're going to be confronted with, they're not going to be just the common things that an ordinary unbeliever would experience. No, they're things that only a son is going to experience. And that's the difference we're after. And that's the criticalness of what we're going to go after. In other words, the sufferings of this present time are one thing, but the sufferings you're going to be experiencing when you are operating upon your Father's godly wisdom in the world at large is something additional to that. It's an added expansion to that. And it's critical that you see that. You're not just sitting there on autopilot fooling me because your eyes are open, but you're really asleep, which is the art perfected by most Christians, the art of being able to sit in a pew with your eyes open and sleep for an hour. But you need to see that. And I hope that when folks, internet listeners, hear this, that they will sit down for a moment and let that make an impact. That's supposed to have an impact. It's critical that you acknowledge the reality that when what's going on here is something additional. I'm still going to have to go through the sufferings of this present time. They're never going to stop. Every time I can remember when I first moved down here. My land, I never had sinus trouble until I moved down here. And the kind of pollen, I never seen pollen drift. I never knew such a thing was possible. For it to blow across the roadways and turn everything this pea green. And I started, you go through all of those kinds of sufferings of your body, of allergies, of every time it seemed like, and it still seems like every time we get the big shifts in the seasons, springtime, fall, I usually get sick, get a cold or get flu or whatever. Those things happen with or without shots. Those things, no matter how far along we get, we're all going to experience that. All of us are experiencing right now, our body's getting older and wearing out. I'm an ice cruncher, and I just blew a tooth out crunching ice. And I've got a temporary in right now. So I told Cindy, though, I said, the upside is I'll be worth something when I die. They just get those gold fillings out and go melt them down and have a party. Maybe a little party, but anyway, what I'm trying to do is make this a little more interesting. Those things, though, we're going to all experience. Romans 12:12 is not that. This is additional to that. It's not saying that the sufferings of this present time are one thing, and this other brand, this other thing that hope is going after now is something entirely different. It's actually saying this began here, but now it's going to have an additional element put to it where hope is going to be involved. And you're going to take that original hope doctrine that was established in you and that grand hope that we have, that blessed hope that we have of what our Father taught us that we are going to be in Romans, back there in Romans 8, 16 through 25, that now is going to expand into something else. And it's going to be additional to it. And it's critical to recognize it. It's not that this is going to be earth-shattering news. It's actually taking things that you already know and just looking at them a little more clearly. But you need to appreciate the development of it, because that's how your Father views it. That's how God Himself gives it to you. That's how He presents it to you. It's the way in which He gives it to you, and that demands a further expansion of hope. If you think your way through, and you should think, you should be ahead of me. You should be standing at the finish line waiting for me to get there, because I've got just verbal diarrhea until I get there, and you're just waiting for me. But really, the truth of the matter is, that's the way your Father gave it to you, and it matters. And so it's something that you need again to acknowledge and realize that the way information was presented to me here in Romans chapter 8, it demanded that hope be expanded. And folks, this is leading somewhere. I've talked to you about how powerful of a doctrine the love of God is, and how that you begin to see God as the God of love. Well, hope is one of the other three. By the way, do you know what the three are I keep talking about? The top three? What are they? Yeah. And charity is one. Hope is another massive, powerful doctrine, where at the end, chapter 15 of Romans, you're going to view your Father because of how hope was developed in you and how it was developed through all of the four decision-making skills that you will receive as a son. He becomes the God of hope. That's not just an appellative that's thrown around. That's what He has become. He started from the very first verse that dealt with your sonship establishment to begin to generate in you this magnificent, powerful hope doctrine. And it needs to now take a step. It needs to be expanded. Back in Romans 8, 16 through 25, that first hope doctrine was designed to deal with a first things first issue. And that was the kind of environment in which you're just going to generally find yourself living out your life for the entirety of it on this earth. But that's the realm that all men are in. Now, there's a whole bunch of people that have convinced themselves that God is is manipulating circumstances, and miracles are slapped on everything from the Mets winning the World Series. I remember that. There's not any baseball fans in here hardly this morning. But what were they called in 1969? Tom Seaver and Nolan Ryan and all of those guys? The Miracle Mets. We slap the word miracle in anything that just is a big deal. Well, there's a lot of folks that have convinced themselves that's the way God's operating today, but he's not. He's not even operating that way with unjustified men, not with justified men, not with anybody. But the fact of the matter is, that's very primary to our sonship life. But more than that, having gotten that as in our thinking, having gotten the reality of that, it allowed your father to touch upon something that was vital, that was life to generating and establishing in you an attitude that has to carry you through life. It can never be dropped. It can never be put down. It can never be forgotten. If you forget Romans 8, 16 through 25 doctrine, there is something horribly wrong with you spiritually. That didn't do the job it was designed to do. That should be something, and what I mean by that hope of being now this absolutely pathetic piece of blob of a human being that has no worth of myself in any kind, not enough self-esteem to get out of bed. There's no esteem that I have that could be presented to God to do anything with. And yet he said, I want to adopt you. I want to call you my son. And I want you, I don't want you to just be taken to heaven and just sit there and look at me and fall down and worship me and my son Jesus Christ. I don't want you, listen, I don't want you to be an angel. I didn't create you to be an angel. They're my messengers. You're not my messenger. You're my son. You're my daughter. I want your hand on mine when I pull levers in my business. I want you sitting with me making boardroom executive decisions. I want to give you the job to carry out and walk away and know you'll do it as if I did it myself. I want you to liberate the greatest realm when we're talking about the expansiveness of my creation that this adversary has invaded and usurped, the heavenly places. That, folks, that's something that should have happened to you in your life that you never got over. That's putting it in a negative way, but that you should never get over that. I don't. I never have. I never will. To the day I die, I'll never get over the fact that he would look at some scoundrel like me, someone really with as low of IQ as I've got, with the kind of sin nature that I've got, knowing me inside and out like he knows me, and still would not just die, have his son die, shed his blood for me on the cross to save me forever from the debt and penalty of my sins, but to go and adopt me as his own son and to want to give me the inheritance that he has reserved only for his son, to be a joint heir with his son. I'll never get over it. I never will. I may understand it, but I'll never get over it. Match that with what? A leaky roof? Match that with anything. Cancer? It's not worthy to be brought in the weight room. And by that, I don't mean this kind of weight. I mean the scales. I like watching this gold show, Gold Rush. Only I want to kill the producers because nobody seems to ever find any gold on it. But when they finally get some, they take it in what they call the gold room, and it's where they weigh it. The sufferings of this present time don't even get into the gold room. They can't even come up. They can't approach the scales. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. All right? Now, That initial first hope doctrine was designed to deal with first things first. This is the environment in which you're going to live out the rest of your life that's common to all men, called the sufferings of this present time. More than that, it allowed your father, as I said, to develop that vital attitude that matched his own attitude as your father, who's going to educate you as his son. And by bringing up the sufferings of this present time in a context that dealt with your joint inheritance with Christ, and by default put your thinking in the position of, or put your mind in the environment of thinking about the Father's business, and you laboring together with him in that business, the very reason why you were adopted in the first place. That's why you were adopted. Well, that first initial hope doctrine provided for you to have your father's perspective and outlook and viewpoint, frame of reference, and more importantly, and to the point, an attitude concerning how a properly educated son, listen to this, handles the sufferings of this present time. You can handle them. Hope displaces the ill effects. That hope has so invaded and permeated every area of your mind that the sufferings of this present time have no room in your mind. That's how grand that hope was. I try to grapple for illustrations, but I can remember in, I think it was 1977, I took my nephew to see the original Star Wars. And we're sitting in there, and I don't know if you remember this or not, and everything's quiet and everything's dark. And the way that movie starts out, John Williams starts out with this chord of the Star Wars theme, and it just shocks you because it's so loud. Dun, da da dun. And you just are shocked by it. That's what this hope does. It just explodes into your mind so that nothing else can be heard and nothing else can displace that. That's how big this is to loom. Well, that attitude, therefore, is designed to handle the sufferings of this present time and give you your father's outlook and perspective and viewpoint of how to a properly educated son handles the sufferings of this present time. And also, it, of course, we talked about it installed in you the zeal and the enthusiasm of the Father's cause, the Father's business in general. And that first hope doctrine was designed to produce that salvation for you whereby you're saved from the sufferings of this present time's debilitating distractions and ill effects, such as discouragement, despondency, becoming miserable, depressed, and all of those kinds of things. And therefore, this is the bedrock of all of our hope doctrine. The foundation for all of your hope doctrines that are going to be built and expanded upon this hope doctrine is your understanding and appreciation for the general issue of what your adoption as a son holds out for you, which is to one day be directly involved in liberating the creature from the bondage of corruption in which it was in, and be placed as intelligent sons in the intelligentsia of the creature in one of those, of course, as we've oftentimes talked about, principalities, powers, mights, thrones, dominions. In other words, to install in your inner man, and again, this is a permanent installation. It permanently fixes your perspective of a hope of your father's cause. It gives you his spirit on it, his small case S spirit on it, a hope of the Father's cause that's so big and so powerful, nothing you could ever put your mind to or put your hand to doing could eclipse that hope. Nothing you could ever set out to do apart from that cause. This is the beauty of being able to have a job and have an occupation and not have it isolated from your sonship life. But your father actually integrates it into your sonship life. See that? So that even where I work, my work environment, I can do that as a son with godliness involved in it, with some thinking, some conduct and behavior, and some laboring and objectives my father wants to get accomplished there, even that has an environment, it's an institution that I can utilize for my benefit as a son. Well, all the rest of your life is going to be that. Everything else in your life is going to be utilized that way as well. And maybe this makes you uncomfortable. I know for some Christians it does. Some Christians have a line. They have a line. It's a line where they just don't want their Christianity to cross. Well, sonship doesn't observe any of those lines. Sonship goes everywhere. There's not a single area of your life, no matter how private, no matter how personal, no matter how much you want to say, well, I just want to keep this one room. No, all the rooms are filled with it. And if, like I said, when we first introduced this way back, if that's not what you're after, you're not after what we're going to be doing here, because this is going to touch every part of your life. But nothing, this hope is so big and looms so big, nothing you could ever set out to do apart from that cause could ever match it. Nothing could be a better use of your time than your father's business in it. And nothing that this world offers you, no matter how tantalizing it may be, is better than what you were initially taught in Romans 8:16-25. Well, the immediate result of that foundational hope, that fundamental hope doctrine, produced a salvation and made it so that you can, on the basis of some real intelligent sonship information, some understanding and appreciation of real sonship intelligence, makes it so you can be able to properly handle, that's what it did, properly handle all of the sufferings of this present time. You'll handle them as a son would handle them. You're not going to be looking, you're not going to be wringing your hands, you're not going to be going, why me? God hates me. I did something wrong. I broke his law and now he's after me. God sicked the hound dog of heaven on me. There's a big, I remember a preacher preaching that sermon once. The hound dog of heaven is out after me. The Holy Ghost is coming to get me. Well, that ability or that capacity that you were given to handle the sufferings of this present time by means of this grand hope doctrine resulted in your ability to do exactly what Romans 8:25 says. The terminology, what should be on the tip of your tongue, how do you handle the sufferings of this present time, is actually what Romans 8:25 says. It's exactly the words that it says. Then do we with patience wait for it. You can endure. That's how you're going to deal with it. You're going to endure the sufferings of this present time, but not just endure it gritting your teeth. But as I said, you're going to be groaning, not to get out of something, but you're going to be groaning for the redemption, just as it says there. You're going to wait patiently. It's producing a patient contentment and waiting patiently for it says. That is, patiently wait for that redemption of your body, which is when you'll be placed as your father's son in his business. The groaning is not a groaning of pain. The groaning is the longing for that. We went over that in when we went over, I'm not going to go back and revisit that issue, but you know intelligently what that's all about. But you're going to patiently wait for it. You're not going to be wringing your hands full of worry, whining and complaining about it. Well, how come the rapture hasn't taken place? Or how come I just haven't died? Or whatever. No, a son doesn't think that way. But with patience, wait for it. Wait for the redemption of your body, which is when you're going to be placed as your father's son in his business in the creature, which is what the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, was created for in the first place. Well, we're getting about out of time here, but we're down to where I wanted to be for the end of this first lesson. The truth of the matter is, really, what we just went over in the last several minutes, that's all that the first initial foundational fundamental hope doctrine was designed to deal with. It was designed to deal with that right there, fundamentally. the sufferings of this present time. That's what it had in view when it was first given to you. Regardless of what I said about it, or maybe said poorly about it when we first went over it, and most of the time I say things that actually go beyond what was originally intended to do. Sometimes I scratch my head thinking, man, I don't know how you put up with such a lousy teacher from time to time. But regardless of what I said about it, we need to make this distinction and see this subtle difference. When that hope doctrine was first given to you in those verses 16 through 25 of chapter 8, it was given to you to be able to handle with intelligent sonship, understanding, and appreciation the sufferings of this present time, producing that grand hope and the attitude that comes from it. And that's what it first went after. So by the time you got through the first component of sonship establishment, the end of verse 25 of chapter 8, you received a hope doctrine that was so grand and glorious that it fixed your perspective. It generated an attitude, which is exactly what it was designed to do, upon the cause, fixed your perspective on the cause of your Father's business that you were adopted for. And at the same time, it gave you the ability to handle with patient endurance the common realm in which you and all the other unjustified and even justified people of this world are going to live out their lives, but where you're going to live your life out as a son, having to go through the sufferings of this present time without God omnipotently manipulating your circumstances or intervening physically in them in any way. Of course, God's supernatural power is working today on a level never seen in all of human history. God, the strength of God's power is being shown today greater than it's ever been shown before, and it has nothing to do with physical issues. It's all inner man issues. And I'd have that any day of the week and twice on Sunday over parting a Red Sea. So that's one thing. But Romans 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Don't get mixed up on the word patient in tribulation, thinking that it matches patience at the end of verse 25. That doesn't match. Because the tribulation of verse 12 of Romans 12 isn't specifically talking about the sufferings of this present time at all. It's specifically going after a development and expansion of what was started here and how that's going to expand into another area that you were told about and you were aware of and you were anticipating in your sonship establishment. That's why I say it's a subtle little difference, but it makes a big difference in the way you handle verse 12. So verse 12 isn't dealing with, I'm going to say it this way to say it as accurate as I can, just the sufferings of this present time. It's dealing with a further issue. You never stop dealing with the sufferings of this present time. You're always going to deal with them. And you need a hope doctrine that'll handle it. But that's not the only area where you're going to suffer. And we're going to bring out some really cool differences that I think are great to see in our next lesson as we end this. I'm not going to perpetuate this. This is going to be ended today. But there's a demand now when you hit Romans 12:12 to take this hope doctrine that you've been operating on since verse 25 of Romans 8, you've been operating on that. But now there's a reason to expand that and further that hope doctrine to meet another need or demand that now you're confronted with. And really, for the first time. And that's why it has to come up in verse 12. Can't come up in verse 13. If verse 12 was in verse 11 slot, it wouldn't work. If it was in verses 13 or 14 slot, it wouldn't work. It's got to be at verse 12. It's got to be the fourth. It can't be the third or the fifth. It's got to be the fourth of the six components of your wisdom. Well, it's that expansion of that foundational hope doctrine into the realm of the fourth component of our instruction of wisdom that we're going to be interested in. And even though it may be tedious to go over all this like I'm doing, and though you probably could easily see and you're following along very easily what I'm talking about, the point is, folks, and I don't mind doing this as the pastor, as the surrogate father of this assembly, it's absolutely critical that I know that you do see it and that we're not assuming anything, and acknowledge the reality of that in order to be honest with Romans 12 and verse 12. To be honest with its context and deal with verse 12 properly. Well, we're going to call it good there. We're out of time for the first lesson. When we come back now, what we're going to do is we're going to fill in the other side of this chart and see how this original foundational hope doctrine is designed to expand and touch on something that you were actually made aware of in your sonship establishment, but you could not experience it in your sonship establishment. Could you experience the sufferings of this present time in sonship establishment? You sure could. But there's another thing that you were told about, but you could only look at it from the outside, and you were told at that time, this isn't going to work or apply until you're in the curriculum. Well, folks, we're in it, and it's time to apply it. And that's what we're going to look at right after the break. So let's take our break right there, and we'll come back and finish this off in about 15 minutes.